Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
I know all summer we've been talking about this day when we are seeing so many new faces, so many of you who are in Auburn for the first time as far as coming to school, new students, we welcome you to Auburn. We're thankful you are here with us this morning. And we want to make a connection with you. We want to encourage you in every way we can in serving the Lord. Some of you we know of ahead of time that you were coming. I think you've gotten some emails we've sent, and we're trying to, as best as we can here, and we say this to the parents as well, is that we want to make this congregation a place where we will help your student draw closer to God and serve God. We're trying to do that with the best wisdom we have available to us. And we want to keep in communication with you, as I said earlier, fill out that visitor's card and connect with us. We're trying to go to heaven. We want to help you go to heaven. And we are very thankful for the opportunity that has been placed here, not only with the students that have come in, but others who are visiting from the area that have come in. We really want this to be a place where we are preparing to meet our God and to serve Him faithfully. I want to mention tonight that I'm going to do a sermon in song. And a sermon in song is where we have the song service mixed in with the sermon, and we ask for those that are song leaders, if you'll get here a little early, I've got about 8 slots. We can put between 4 song leaders or more, and if you'll be here early and we have a song that's been selected, you'd like to be a part singing of that, we'll try to match up the songs of the song leader this evening. Opportunity. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. And I can't help but think of the first occasion for the college, I think is Cambridge, where the students were gathering for the first time and World War I had occurred, and they were looking at the students that previously were there that had gone to war and died. And they were talking to the new students that were coming in. He was trying to emphasize the tremendous opportunity that's placed before you regarding that particular college. It's true that going to college is a time of opportunity, but there's a greater opportunity in this life. And that is the opportunity to serve God and to be faithful to Him. As you talk about opportunity is defined as a combination of circumstances favorable for the purpose. I think we understand opportunity. But the key in this definition is purpose. You know, what is an opportunity? Depends on the direction you're going. Depends on what you want to accomplish. If you want to be a Christian, there are going to be things that are opportunities to you that the world says, "No, thank you. I don't want any part of it." For instance, as a Christian, one of your opportunities is to suffer. You may, as a Christian, somebody say, "Well, no, thank you." No, don't say that. One of the elements of serving God and having a biblical faith is that you be a follower of Christ. And did Christ have it easy? Did Christ say His followers would be approved by the world? No. In John 15, Jesus says, they hated me and they're going to hate you if you're my follower. But let me tell you something else about suffering. When you live and you stand against the culture, people may not show it to you at that time, but they appreciate you. I remember when I was in high school, and we had a fellow that was in the band, that was a drummer, and he tried to be very serious about serving God and moral, and I wasn't. I didn't attend the doors of church building, and I remember trying to aggravate him and outwardly go out of my way to give him a hard time because he was different. If I'd ever gone to any of my high school reunions, I've chosen not to do that. Because people would kind of be shocked that you're a preacher. I mean, I'll tell you, when I was in high school, serving God wasn't anything in my thinking. It was when I went to college that I became a Christian. But if I could go back to the reunion, I'd love to meet that fellow. Opportunity. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." You see, one of the things we've got to build in every disciple is a biblical faith, a faith that's not afraid to stand, a faith that is not afraid to go against the flow of the world. You've got to be that. And suffering is part of it. And it goes on to talk about the ultimate glory, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Opportunity. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. College environment is a challenging one. You're blessed here in that we have so many Christians. We have a couple that's very dear to me visiting from Charlottesville. In Charlottesville area, actually lived north of Charlottesville, but attended with a church in Charlottesville. And we had one student, one, when I was there preaching in Charlottesville from UVA, and we appreciated Christy. It's kind of hard to imagine here a congregation where there may be 50 or 100 students. But regardless if you've got people standing with you or whether you're alone, you have an opportunity to show what God means to you. 1 Peter 4:19, the Bible says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." Where is your opportunity? You want to go to heaven? You want to put Christ first? There's opportunity. If you're pursuing another course, then that's different. One writer says this, talking about interesting. How does the Lord give you opportunities? It rarely comes gift wrap. Opportunity, and it's handed there, and you take it. Oftentimes, it's disguised in problems. One writer says this: a problem is concentrated opportunity. The only people I've ever known to have no problems are in the cemetery. The more problems you have, the more alive you are. Every problem contains the seeds of its own solution. I often say when the Lord wants to give you the greatest value in this world, He doesn't wrap it in a sophisticated package and hand it to you on a silver platter. He is too subtle, too adroit for that. He takes the big value and buries it at the heart of a big, tough problem. How he must watch with delight when you've got what it takes to break that problem apart and find at the heart of what the Bible calls the pearl of great price. Everybody I've ever known who succeeded in a big way in life has done so by breaking problems apart and finding the value that was there. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Opportunity will come with problems and persistence and wisdom. When you talk about opportunity, just briefly looking at the idea of opportunity, everybody's got it. If you want to go to heaven, you want to have a relationship with Christ, and Christ is going to give you directions. And notice here the goal here. We cannot stay stagnant. We cannot stay where we are. We're constantly moving forward. In order to move forward, you've got to deal with opportunity. Jesus put it this way: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." What's the idea of fruit here? Growth. Growing in your spiritual faith, taking opportunity to serve others. Fruit is just simply described as the overall process of the building of our faith, of the service that we offer to God. How do you bear more fruit? Well, there's a various process. First off, if you don't, according to verse 6, you're going to be cast aside and burned. You don't take your opportunity to go forward, then you go backwards. You can be destroyed spiritually. Verse 7, Jesus says this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Look, being a Christian is not just showing up and coming in and sitting in a pew. Being a Christian is getting to know God better. Being a Christian is growing in knowledge. Being a Christian is growing in the opportunities that God will take with us to use us to do good. I don't know what might be for you. You've got this ability. You've got this circumstance you're in. But God wants you to move forward. You cannot sit back. You've got to be looking in terms of being service, of learning to do the things that God places in your hand. Henry Ford, one of the great men that developed the automobile, said failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. You see, the idea, we're not talking about failure, because you will fall short as you make efforts. The point is, you constantly move forward. You're looking to grow. First off, you're going to take advantage of opportunity. You've got to recognize it. One of the weaknesses I'm afraid that we have sometimes within the church is that really we're not focusing and thinking of ourselves in terms of being part of the Lord's team. The Lord works through us. There are things you uniquely can do that no one else can do. There are opportunities that God places before you that are uniquely yours. And if you're thinking in terms of serving God, you may be very humble and say, well, I don't know what I've got. I don't know what I can do. What you consider being very limited. But God can do so much through you if you'll open your eyes. The Bible says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Why do we not take advantage of opportunities? We fail to recognize it. We don't want to many times. A lot of times we're really going another direction. We don't want that opportunity for the Lord because maybe we're not wanting to go down that path. Alexander Graham Bell said, when one door closes and another one opens, but we also often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one that is open for us. Sometimes Christians, they have a disappointment and they quit. They get disappointment in one of the brothers in Christ and they just write off the whole church. People don't have control of their emotions and they don't have a faith in God to understand it's not going to be easy as you try to do what the Lord gives you. Another thing about opportunity is it's time related. You know, I've known of people that went to college and, how can I put it, they had a good time and they didn't pass. They did a lot of things with their friends and brought home a lot of bills that they got to pay for a long time, but they didn't take advantage of the opportunity then. I've seen people that were greatly filled with regret that I had this opportunity and I didn't take advantage of it. We already read and you're hearing about the foolish virgins and how they were not prepared. They did not think of time. They did not think of opportunity within a time frame. Some opportunities come once. And because you've already been read in your hearing, they did not have sufficient oil and their lamps went out and they had to go by and the opportunity was gone. By the fact, in verse 10, a very, very sobering statement was made. The door was shut. Opportunities don't often come twice. And we need to understand how to take advantage of those opportunities. One of the things this congregation is working toward doing, we are talking about eventually going through an eldership process. And that process may have to be repeated over several times before we have elders. But one of the things that men individually and a congregation collectively needs to do, if we want to go down that path, we have to pursue it. Opportunities come in various ways. I want to go to the next point. Opportunities have to be acted upon. The foolish virgins, you know, they acted, but they acted too late. It's very important that as we consider, even as a student, of being able to talk with others about the Lord, even here as a student, to be able to make the kind of relationships that will make us strong, that will encourage us in our faith, the Bible talks about again and again, Paul talks about doors of opportunity. He talks about in verse 19 that when the doors of opportunity comes, that he takes that advantage. He doesn't sit back, but that he speaks. And talking about the prayers, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." I need to think of the opportunities that God gives me. I'm going to deal with three categories this morning, and then the lesson will be yours as we talk about opportunity. First off, let's talk to the young. Somebody may say, "Well, that's everybody." Okay, that's fine. You put yourself in the category you see yourself in. That'll be all right. We won't, you know, force you into any particular category here. But as we talk about the young, the Bible talks about how it is in youth that the greatest opportunity is given to build a life for the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" As a rule, young people are more open. As a rule, young people will consider and be more mindful. You know, and the older you get, let's face it, the older we get, sometimes we get a little more stubborn, a little more hard-headed, a little more set in our ways. What do we need to be looking at? Well, you know the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of that is that ultimately I want to live a life for God. I want to be the kind of person that would have God in my fellowship and that God could use me to accomplish something that will last for an eternity. It's good to have an education to make some money, but that's just for here now. There's nothing wrong with pursuing that, but the thing that will last are things that are connected to God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." You know, those who can build a solid foundation in youth can do a lot of things. I'll never forget a playtime I was attending a denominational church. And I can remember the preacher making a point. He had everybody in the audience stand up and he asked, "How many of you..." And in the way he phrased it, "made your decision for Christ between this age and this age." And he started young and then he started going up, and by the time he reached about 30, almost all the audience had sat down. And it's quite interesting that I generally found that to be true. Most of the people that are here that are Christians, most of you, you know, we were converted when you were young. There's some people think that youth lasts forever. It doesn't. I heard the joke up in Virginia. I'll repeat it here. As we get to this time of the year when students come back into town and some people comment on the driving of young people, there's one radio announcer says, "The immortals have arrived in town." And the idea of immortals is they drive as if nothing will happen and no one will ever die. You know, I can understand that. I can remember some things I did as a young person. I shouldn't have lived out of high school. I probably shouldn't have made it because of, you know, the foolish driving I did and other things as well. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all of this, God will bring you into judgment." Brethren, I will tell you, young people who are coming to this university, in my life, the greatest opportunity that I had to become a Christian and to grow in the Lord came when I was in college. Psalm 71:5, the Bible says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Psalm 71:17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works." I'll never forget. It was on a Wednesday night back in October of 1973 that I came into a church building similar to this and sat on the very back pew back there on this side and heard a presentation on the gospel. First time I ever heard it. I took notes. I later started my own study and I talked with the preacher, and it was about 2 weeks later that I responded to the gospel to become a Christian. There was something about getting out of my home, getting out of the associates that I had in high school, and that was particularly important for me because nobody in my home at that time attended services. And there was an opportunity in the college environment to learn and to stand. Most of the foundational teachings that I have today, I learned when I was in college. And so I will say this, young people, and I'll say this, parents as well. As a Christian, as an evangelist here, I am available. And if as a student you want to take time to study with me personally, one-on-one, if it is all possible in my strength, I will do that. And there are other members here. It's not just me being special. There are other people here that will do that. But I want to tell you, you want to go forward at this time where you're at, we want to help you do that. You know, the world is against our youth. I was looking at the riots in Britain recently, and they're talking about how in the world do you get 10 and 9-year-olds robbing stores? How do you end up having people, generally 21 and under, just rioting everywhere across that country? Well, they built up a generation that didn't have to have parents because of government intervention. And the so-called misguided welfare and the other systems where there's no values taught. You leave people to their own, well, this is going to be just like in the days of the flood. Genesis 8:21. Here the Lord says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. If men are left to themselves, they're going to go down a predictable path. I've already mentioned influence. That you, young person, you have an opportunity here to reach people to become Christians, to influence others, probably more so than any time in your life. What an opportunity. Paul, even though there were many things wrong about Paul, Paul did have some many good concepts in his thinking, a sincerity about him. In Acts 26:4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning of my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Let us be those that fervently serve the Lord, and the Lord will give us opportunities. Now I want to go to this second category this morning, briefly talk about it. And that is opportunities for our young couples. More so than any group I've ever been at. This is a group almost of young couples. Our basic core membership would be of young couples, couples with children in the home. And you know, that's an opportunity. But one of the things is and I believe that our couples think like this. There are some neat Facebook posts in the last week. I do follow Facebook and kind of follow people, but the rejoicing of parents over some of the words their children would say in prayer and how they would pray and other things like that. I enjoy to hear those things too. It's beautiful when we come together to make our homes a godly home. One thing about this congregation collectively, if you've been to the classrooms, they're very, very committed. This congregation is very committed to good classes and teaching children and teaching them effectively collectively. But let me tell you one thing that can't substitute for. It can't substitute for the home. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a beautiful thing is when a child can see that mother means it when she serves God. Daddy means it when he serves God. They together mean it and understand there is a living God. There is a power in that this world cannot touch. You know, God chose the parents of John the Baptist. We see, although he chose the parents of Jesus, I think you can say John the Baptist as well, in this, that he ended up becoming the prophet. But notice what was characteristic of John the Baptist, called from the mother's womb. He says that here there was two men. There was a man, Zacharias, and there was Elizabeth that was married, verse 5. But verse 6 describes them. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. If you have come out of a godly home, you are blessed. But I will say to our young couples, we have got to keep our focus. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven with my wife. I want my children to go to heaven. And there's nothing else more important. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And when we have that kind of emphasis, the Lord will bless us. You may sometimes be worried about, what about the influences of the world? What about the influences of school? What about the influences of TV? We need to look at those, and we need to be on guard for those, but it pales in comparison to having a husband and wife determined to go to heaven. I love 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dwell with them, that is with the wives, with understanding. giving honor to the wife as of the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I believe the old King James Version says, heirs of life together. And Yvette and I, and in the middle of in our rings, I can't get mine off anymore. I wonder why what happened there. But anyway, but we have engraved inside our rings, H-O-L-T, heirs of life together. From our marriage in the beginning, that was our goal, is to help one another go to heaven. And we want our children to go to heaven. I'll say to you young people, please, have a lot of opportunity to dating. Have a lot of opportunity to meet people. Marry somebody who will help you go to heaven. You will never regret waiting until you have that. Another thing that's important, and I think to this group, I think we've given emphasis in this area sufficiently and adequately, but we want to be with our children. We want to interact with our children, not just for TV. The second thing is we want to use our talents for the Lord. One thing I'll have to tell you, and I look in the church and places I've been, we have some of the most talented, well-educated, capable people in the church than probably has been in my lifetime. But because you have ability doesn't mean that you use the opportunities that you take. It's very important that you give emphasis. Once you start the home, you know there's a financial pressure. You got to be able to bring home the bacon, so to speak. You've got certain goals there. Please make sure your goals stay within your financial means. Please let your goal be, first of all, to train your children away of the Lord. You may have to give up some things that the world would say are opportunities, but you see they conflict with that which is a service to God. Opening your homes, opening your lives to others. But one thing about parents, you know, one of the key elements if you're looking at raising your children is who they relate to, who they make friends with. And somebody may say, well, how in the world can you have your children make friends when you live in a Charlottesville, Virginia, or you live someplace else, or even here in Auburn? You can have people all around you and your children not necessarily make the kind of friendships with the people they ought to. You as parents can make a big difference in that. I can't give you all the details of how you do that, but one of the things you make sure you bring the right kind of people in your home. Teaching. You may say, well, I can't be a Bible class teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a parent, you need to be the very best teacher you can. Whether or not you succeed in a Bible class, you are going to be teaching. Take advantages of learning from others that know how to teach so you can teach. I like how 2 Timothy 2:2, speaking of men training men in this context, it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Also, there's a poem, Opportunities Missed, The Curse of Permanent Potential. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played, he never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. You know, you can be the kind of person playing it cautious and you end up accomplishing nothing. You have no influence. Finally, if we talk about influence through others, it's amazing what one person can do. Paul was described as really just throughout Asia, persuading many people. Now let's go with the last category, and maybe no one fits this category. And that's okay. One day you will. Let's talk about older Christians. You know what's interesting? As I think back in my life, this is the category that I best remember of people who've inspired me. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is the crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Staying faithful is not easy. There are a lot of people who don't make it. But one of the things the younger generation needs to see, we need to see men and women who finish the race. Who by their example tell me, you can do it. Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age I am He, and even the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, and I will carry and will deliver you. I've mentioned this in sermons last week, and I could give you example after example of men who suffered. But were in congregations that I attended, and they, instead of being filled with remorse, instead of being filled with regret, instead of just complaining and being bitter, they were some of the calmest, sweetest, most encouraging people I've ever met. I need to see those people. And their message would be this: God will take care of you. In the church, it's important that we make connections with the elder. And that, frankly, if I had to say one of the weaknesses that the university church would have is that we just don't have many that are older at this point. I wish we did. I'm serious. I'm joking sometimes. There's some congregations they seem to have older people and no younger. I kind of wish we could merge the two, because we really do need to see those examples. Titus 2:3, the Bible says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Have you ever heard of the woman by the name of Dorcas? Dorcas is described in Acts chapter 9. It says, and at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. We had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Where was Dorcas's ability? Was she a great teacher? I don't know. She could have been. Did she have a great education? There was nothing said of that. But one thing about Dorcas is that she cared for others. She was constantly looking at others. And I don't care who you are and what talent you've got. You've got the ability to do that. And that taking over a lifetime is powerful. Jesus, through Peter, raised her from the dead. There's a poem said called Age is Opportunity. Age is opportunity, no less than youth itself, though in another dress. And as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars invisible by day. Now I will say one other thing, though, too, and I wished I didn't have to say this. But not everyone who grows old in the Lord's church is an encouragement. Unfortunately, I've been in some churches where the older men haven't disciplined their spirits or their tongues, and they are the discouraged and kind of bitter people, and sometimes they're control freaks. And they almost view the church as their own personal place to reign, and they run over people, and they speak of people as they ought to. You don't be that kind of example. We need to keep growing as well. The Bible says that if we taste that the Lord is gracious, we will continue to grow and we won't be indifferent. We continue to learn. We never stop learning. And it's never too late to begin. I want to draw a conclusion in just a moment. You know, ultimately, as I look back on my life, I'm going to think mostly of my home and my family. I will tell you, if I face death, I'm going to think, have I raised my children in a way that I ought to? Are they going to go to heaven? Is my mate going to heaven? And have I prepared as I ought to? But secondly, as I think of death, I will also look back, and if I can see others that I've influenced in some way to go to heaven, that's going to be the thing that's going to make a difference of whether my life is worth living. In James 3:13, the Bible says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's something about age. Age, when it has been pursued with the knowledge of God. Age, as it has been pursued with a prayer to God for wisdom. Age, when it has been pursued with wisdom. One of the things about local churches, we've got to learn how to deal with problems. We've got to learn how to work together with one another. We've got to work together how to make the wisest judgments that we can go forward. And that's where mature men and women can have a powerful impact. Age, unfortunately, doesn't always mean maturity. And hopefully, churches will be able to face internal crisis with men with experience, with cool heads, hopefully coming from older, capable men. I like one quote from George Washington Carver. It says, "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Because someday in life you'll have been all of these." And I think that's true. Let's draw a conclusion. Opportunity. Today, what is your opportunity? This school year, what is your opportunity? You may not always know what they're going to be. I'll never forget when I became a Christian, I never had any intention whatsoever to preach the gospel. When I became a Christian, I just wanted to serve the Lord. And over time, the Lord gave me opportunities. I took some doors and did my best with those doors, and they led me to where I'm at today. Now, people may say, well, you might not have made the best judgment. I'm sure that's a debatable thing as well. But as we serve God, that's what it's about. We constantly say, Lord, use me. Help me to be a tool in your hand. Pray for this church here as we seek to one day have elders. And let's pray for each other as we try to take the next step forward to patiently do the will of God. Fear will destroy us from opportunity. It causes us to go back. Faith causes us to go forward. I appreciate your attention this morning. You may want to, of course, I think we'll have the song book on the overhead, but if you want to read it, the song the regular way, get your song book out now. Opportunities. An invitation. How many times have we heard invitation? And it's true that as we extend an invitation, I think historically we've had this done because we wanted to give a person a chance to obey the gospel. And I don't know everybody that's here, your background. There may be some people here that would just say, look, I've not yet become a Christian. And if you are there and you know who the Lord is and you have a heart that's ready to turn in repentance, we would love to take your confession of your faith in Jesus Christ and baptize you into Christ this morning. But there's another way we can handle an invitation song. I like to do this for myself. I like to think in terms of what's my next step. Let me, at any time an invitation song is sung, to be mindful of eternity, the presence of God, to be mindful of the next step that I have in serving the Lord. Are you dealing with doubt? Are you dealing with indifference? Are you dealing with something that's holding you from going forward? Let this invitation song be a time where you think about that and you make the determination to take the next step. It may not be a public step you need to take. If it is, we'd love to assist you there. But let this be a time of encouragement to all of us to better serve the Lord, to take the next step with His hand in our hand, knowing He will never fail us. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?